Well, at our house, we have a couple of rugs that are lightly woven together. They have some kind of thick string, and they're woven together. And if you just pull on one of the strings, you'll get a whole bunch to come out, and you'll get this extra loop, which is always really fun walking around in bare feet, because then you snag it with your toes, and everything, it goes flying, and maybe you do too. But it's woven together just kind of in a light sort of way that you can... kind of pull and mess with a few things here and there. I mention that because as we get into this section of Galatians, which we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 21 through chapter 3, verses 22, Paul has kind of lightly woven together a lot of terms and words and ideas within this section. And he means them to be synonyms of one another. In this section, he's going to talk about life, which he means life eternal. He's going to talk about righteousness. He's going to talk about promises and blessings. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit and a few other things even too. And he means them as synonyms, that they should kind of be symbolic and represent one another as he's going through this section. As these things are woven together, they also stand opposed to some other ideas that are woven together. Life, righteousness, promises and blessings, the Holy Spirit, they stand against death, transgressions, and curse. As we get into this section here of Galatians, I want us to go back, actually, back to the Old Testament to look at a few examples that Paul is going to pull from. The first one that I want to mention is Noah. His story is in Genesis chapter 6 and the following chapters. And Noah's first introduction, his first verse that tells about his life, actually begins before the story of the flood. Before God told Noah that he was going to build the ark, before God told Noah how to do it and all of the righteous works that Noah had done, the very first line that introduces him before he did any of that is Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. It reads this way: "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That simple verse introduces him. That word favor in the Old Testament is the Old Testament word for what we in the New Testament call grace. When we define grace, we call it unmerited favor. God favors us before we earn it, before we did anything for it. And the same is true of Noah. His favor, God's favor, was bestowed on him before he did all of those things that come in the following chapters. Noah was saved by grace. Abraham, as well, is one who Paul is going to speak about in this section. And he too was saved by grace. Abraham, when he was old and of old age and long past bearing children, and his wife as well, God reiterated a promise that he had told him years earlier. He once again repeated his great promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations. But Noah was a little bit in doubt. Before God made this specific one, we'll read, Abraham was trying to figure out another way to achieve having a person to inherit all that he'd accumulated in life. And he decided on his greatest servant, Eleazar of Damascus, to be his inheritor of all of his stuff. And then God steps in. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, we read this: "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside, took Noah outside, and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Then verse 6, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to Abraham as righteousness." Abraham was declared righteous because he believed that God would keep his word. He believed the Lord. You see, salvation from Genesis till Revelation, salvation is about grace through faith. That we are achieving and getting salvation not because we've done something good, but because God has given us unmerited favor. Salvation from beginning to end has always been by grace through faith. But today we're going to be looking at the antithesis of grace through faith, the opposite. Paul is addressing something that the Galatians have fallen into. They have heard about this other approach to salvation and they have begun to fall and lean into it. You might categorize this way of thinking by the word legalism. To give it a quick definition, kind of a technical one, it is that a person believes that they achieve life, righteousness, promises and blessings in the Holy Spirit, that they achieve salvation by following the rules. Legalism is so destructive. It is so contrary to faith that Paul says that the Galatians who have turned to legalism are deserting and turning away from Jesus. They are deserting, they are turning away from Jesus. Todd Wilson defines legalism this way. He says, what is legalism? A simple definition would be this. Legalism is treating that which is good as though it were essential. Whenever Christians turn something valuable into something ultimate, legalism is at work and freedom is forfeit. Let's pray as we get into this passage. Lord, we want to avoid the thing that Paul speaks of here, that your word warns us against. So Lord, as we dive into this, we pray that our eyes and ears and our hearts are open to understanding your word and your direction, so that we might not fall into the same pattern of behavior that you have warned the Galatians about. Lord, we pray that as we read it, that we would rightly understand what you are saying, so that we might honor you with our lives, that we might proclaim your truth accurately, and that we may too reach eternal glory as you have so promised. Lord, guide us and lead us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I want to begin with this line here as we get to this sermon point, and it is this, that the law is good, but not perfect. That the law is good, but not perfect. The law fails to achieve a variety of things. It fails to accomplish things that we as Christians enjoy. The first thing that I want to mention here that the law fails to meet and achieve in the lives of those who try to live by the law is that righteousness is failed. Righteousness does not come through obeying the law. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, if you could get to be righteous by doing what the law required, even if you did it and tried to accomplish it, you could not. The law is unable to make a person righteous, no matter how hard they strive for it. And so righteousness, as we saw just a little bit ago, righteousness is given to us by grace, and it has always come by grace through faith. Righteousness does not come through obeying the law. This seems to be one of Paul's major points because he repeats it at the end of this section. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Say that last word with me, believe. Those are those who are counted as righteous. Those are the ones who are given the promises. Those are the ones to whom life is given. To those who believe in Jesus Christ so that salvation may be by faith. Paul says, if a law could have been given that would have brought about life, there is no law that God could have provided that would have accomplished his goal of saving our souls. No law could have been written that could have accomplished this purpose. The law is not perfect. It does not make a person righteous. In addition to that, the Holy Spirit does not come through obeying the law. Chapter 3 begins, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It is appalling and staggering and so surprising to Paul that after having heard the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, that they have turned away. He calls them foolish. But I think the more interesting word is the word of bewitched. Who has cast a spell over your minds that you have so quickly turned? He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you have heard? The questions are all rhetorical. He doesn't even pretend that the opposite answer is even something that they should spout or say. Salvation, the Holy Spirit, has come into their lives and into ours, not because we have obeyed the rules, not because we have followed the law, not because we have kept a set of commands. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives because we have heard the gospel, believed it, and he has given us salvation by grace. It is through that faith, through hearing the gospel, that salvation comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit is not in a person's life because they have obeyed the rules. Classic example is basically all of the Old Testament. They strive to produce the law. They strive to live by it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees thought that they could complete the law and do what it required, and therefore they would then have salvation. But that wasn't the basis. They did not receive the Holy Spirit because they did what the law required. The Holy Spirit does not come through obeying the law. A third area in which the law fails to be perfect is that the blessings of Abraham do not come through obeying the law. The blessings of Abraham do not come through obeying the law, but a curse does. A curse comes by trying to achieve righteousness before God by following the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And what is this source for this statement? The law itself. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. The law itself says that those who don't continue to obey everything within it are under a curse. Trying to achieve righteousness, trying to achieve a right relationship with God by simply following the rules is a cursed approach. It is a failure from the beginning. He continues, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, again, quoting from the law, the person who does these things will live by them. These verses that he is quoting are juxtapositioned between each other. They are set apart and they are set in conflict with one another. But they all have the exact same point. Righteousness before God is a matter of faith. It is a matter of believing and trusting Him. But the works of the law do not accomplish this. They are not a way of having righteousness before the Lord. These failures of the law were not because the law was intended to do these things and it really couldn't. It's our own flesh that made that impossible. But God never intended us to be righteous by following the law. His intention was that we would believe Him, that we would trust Him, and that by that faith, we would have salvation. Some people make a mistake when they come to these texts. And they say that because the law failed to do these things, therefore the law was evil or the law was bad. Scott McKnight rightly puts it this way. We fail to understand this letter if we become absorbed with legalism as the main application. Legalism was not wrong because the laws are somehow wrong, but because legalism supplants Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They were trying to achieve salvation by following the law, and so they were neglecting Jesus. They turned away from Him in order to pursue the law and righteousness another way. The point of Galatians is not that the law is bad. The point of Galatians is that Jesus saves. That's the point. Turning to Jesus is the way of having your sins forgiven. Turning to Jesus is the way to have righteousness before God. Turning to Jesus is the way that we receive the Holy Spirit. This is accomplished because Jesus took upon Himself the curse of death. As Paul continues in verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree. That little verse there was a practice that they did back in the Old Testament. And it was a different way of dealing with people who were criminals. Most everybody who broke the law was stoned to death and buried. But there was a cultural practice that a person who did incredibly evil things, that their bodies would be hung for everyone to see. The reason why he describes it as a curse, as those that hang on a pole or a tree, is because the evil done by them was so immense that they deserved such great scorn from the community. Paul uses that verse to draw the connection between that command and what Jesus did for us. Jesus took upon himself all of our sin, our punishment, the bad and evil, and he took that punishment himself. He was perfectly righteous. He'd never sinned himself. And for that reason, he was a perfect sacrifice. But he bore the shame of that sin publicly, hung out for everyone to see. He became cursed for us, so that we did not have to bear that before the Lord ourselves. Because of this great grace, we have salvation. Paul explains that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul is intricately weaving a little bit of the story here of Abraham's life. You see, Abraham was credited righteousness because of his faith. And we are children of Abraham. Other places in the Bible, you'd see the phrase as children of God, because we have that same faith, a trust in the Lord. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. But so do the Holy Spirit and the blessings of Abraham. They too come through faith in Jesus. Verse 14 reads, "He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." The things that the law could not achieve, the things that the law of Moses could not accomplish, no matter how well someone tried to follow it, are the very things that faith in Jesus does accomplish. Legalism, approaching God as if the laws and the rules made us righteous, is a failure of understanding what God has done for us. Jesus even gives us a parable that illustrates this point. Jesus tells a tiny parable of a woman who's given a lump of dough. It's there on her kneading table, and on it is sprinkled a little bit of yeast. And as she works through the dough, she folds all of that yeast into the rest of the mix. This is the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The yeast represents their legalism, their attempt to have a relationship with God by following the law and not just by faith. And a little bit of that legalism, a little bit of that approach to a relationship with God works its way through the whole batch of dough. It contaminates the whole thing. The point is that even a little bit of legalism destroys the beauty of salvation and the joy of the gospel. Whenever we are thinking that we have to live up to something that God requires of us, that we have to follow the rules in order for him to be pleased and to bring us salvation, we destroy that very salvation itself. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way: the bite of legalism spreads paralyzing venom into the body of Christ. Its poison blinds our eyes, dulls our edge, and arouses pride in our hearts. Soon our love is eclipsed. When we introduce legalism into the way that we think our relationship with God works, then we are destroying the very joy that we should enjoy and have. It is poison. It blinds our eyes so that we don't see the things of this world as God sees them. It dulls our edge because we start to lose the desire to share the gospel and live in that joy. And it arouses in our hearts pride because we can measure ourselves by all of these rules, and we may even be measuring other people too. And in this way, the devil destroys the love of a church. Instead of loving our neighbors, we judge our neighbors. Instead of seeking their salvation, we expect them to figure it out themselves. Our love for God becomes eclipsed as well, because we become no longer in awe of the grace that he's given us. We lose our desire to worship the God who saved us, and all of a sudden we start to think that salvation is something that we're doing ourselves, that we don't need him anymore. Legalism is a poison. S. Lewis Johnson, professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, writes this: "One of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian Church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every day, it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes the power of vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of Jesus becomes a synonym of a gloomy killjoy." Our salvation is by grace through faith, in trusting in our Lord and Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continues. His point here next is that the law does not undo God's promise of salvation by faith. He says this: "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Scripture does not say "to his seeds," meaning many people, but "to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if righteousness depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. God's covenant with Abraham, a promise based on faith and grace, that promise was given long before the law came into effect. The law did not have the power to wipe away the previous covenant under Abraham. And so that covenant, that means of salvation, that way of accomplishing grace and mercy, that we might have righteousness, that we might have blessing, that we might have the Holy Spirit, that we might have eternal life. That covenant and that model and that way of approaching God was never replaced. It is still the model for grace today. Abraham believed the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has also been made known to you. So that you too might come to believe in Jesus. That you might come to know the Son of God. And that your salvation might come through believing. Just as Abraham's did as well. Let me conclude with these two lines. Legalism is an aggressive enemy. Do not befriend it. Salvation is a free gift. Don't try to earn it or add to it. God's plan to save the world was not to give them a law that they would continually fail at doing, but to send his one and only Son as a free gift, a grace, so that righteousness, that eternal life, that the Holy Spirit, that they might come to us not by works, but they might come to us by believing in Jesus, his one and only Son. Let's bow. Let's pray. Lord, we are often pulled and drawn into wanting to follow all of the rules. And though trying to accomplish those things might be good for us, if they ever get in the way of a relationship with you, then they become a curse to us. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be free from legalism. That our hearts would be free from a striving after righteousness by the wrong thing. But instead, that we might remember the amazing grace that is poured out into our lives. That because you sent your Son, because Jesus died for us, that we have come to enjoy a righteousness with you that would have never otherwise been achievable. Lord, remind us day after day that it is by grace that we are saved. That it is by grace that we are saved. That it is by grace that we are saved. Lord, remind us so that our faith in you might be strong. And that we might not introduce into us any poison, venom, so that we will not stray away. Lord, for those here today that may be hearing this for the first time, that may have tuned in online, we pray, Lord, for them, that they might come to understand the depth of your love, and that by coming to you, all of their sin might be wiped away. Amen. As we prepare to sing this last song, we need to be remembering that grace is what accomplishes this salvation. It's the mechanism.